handout, you're welcome to come and get one. I think it would be a help to you, and it may give you the opportunity to nail some things down. Ricky House, you probably need two. And he has two of everything, doesn't he? And anyway, come and get one if you would. Let's pray for Zach and Lydia. Zach's in the parking lot tonight, and I guess Lydia's in the nursery, I guess. Oh, it's just sick children at home. And I know Zach's listening in the parking lot. And what I was telling him, he and I met for a while today. And, of course, as he's written out his resignation letter to the churches that are supporting him in China, he's also having a score of pastors who need a youth pastor and who are... And he will not suffer long without a place to go, but the Lord's laid on his heart to pastor. And I told him about this one preacher friend of mine I heard about. He went to candidate at this church, and the deacons and the pulpit committee, they asked him to come and preach. And he got up and he preached, and he preached 10 minutes and closed the service. And the deacons turned and said, "Oh, I like this guy. This guy's good. You know, we ought to call him to be our pastor." So they called him and said, "You know, you preached a tremendous message, and God dealt in our hearts, and we all unanimously voted for you to be our pastor." So he comes and moves his family there, and he gets up for the first time as pastor now, and he preaches, and he preaches an hour and a half. And they said, "What in the world has happened here?" And they're grumbling and complaining. And one of the other deacons says, "Well, maybe it was just a fluke." So the next Sunday, they come, he gets up, he preaches 2 hours. And they finally said, "Enough of this. We've got to find out what's going on." So they said, "We need to meet and talk with you." Sounds like a church I pastored one time, actually. And didn't it, Debbie? And so he met with the deacons. They said, "Listen, we don't know what's happened here, but when you came and candidate as a pastor, you preached 10 minutes. We love that. Then you preached an hour and a half. And now you're up to 2 hours. What in the world's going on?" And so I can explain. We said, "Well, please do." He said, "Well, when you called me to come preach, I had an abscessed tooth. I could hardly move my jaw. So I just preached it as long as I much could. And after 10 minutes, my jaw was throbbing. I just said, 'Let's pray.'" He said, "I came back and I didn't want to overpreach my second message. So I put some mints in my pocket down here. And I popped a mint in my pocket, and when it was going to dissolve, I know to close in prayer. But I accidentally grabbed the button instead. And I preached an hour and a half before I realized it was a button." And I said, "Well, what about 2 hours? What about this last message?" He said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "Both my wife and I have dentures, and I actually put her teeth in my mouth instead of mine." Zach enjoyed it. Lydia, not so much, but... Enough nonsense. Proverbs 13, verse 22. The Bible says, "A good man." I want to be a good man, don't you? You know, God, he calls some men good. He said Barnabas was a good man. And Cornelius was a good man. And he says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." So a good man is someone who will leave an inheritance, not just for his children, but for his grandchildren. Now, the title of this is "The Essentials to Leave Your Children and Grandchildren." Oftentimes, when we think of inheritance, we start thinking about money and possessions and things like that, and naturally so. And I think there are certain Bibles that I have. I was talking with Rachel in my office a couple of weeks ago, and I was in an old Bible. As a matter of fact, I was preaching, just traveling everywhere, and I have all four of their school pictures, my kids' school picture, pasted in the front of that Bible, and I have Debbie's picture pasted in the front of the Bible, and then I have my four kids and my four children and our German Shepherd. And when I would be out preaching, and I've always been this way, about midweek I'm ready to come home, and the meeting doesn't end till Friday night, but boy, I'm packing on Thursday, and I'm just getting chomping at the bit. And I would look through that Bible and would see the pictures of my kids and the notes that Debbie had put in there for me before I left. And I told Rachel, I said, if I was a child, if I was one of my kids, out of all the Bibles that I would want with of dad's, it would be this one. And Rachel said, I claim that one. And I said, well, you can't claim it. And we have a little plaque that we have. I was coaching, Kirk, I was coaching back then. And Debbie and I were engaged, and I had a tournament in Alabama. What is it? Gwin, Alabama. And you all know you're from Alabama. Big tornado hit that place many years ago, and we went there for a basketball tournament. And the pastor of the team that I was coaching told his friend that pastors at church that our best players would not be there because they broke their arm getting it hung up in the rim up there. But while I was there, this older couple, they were so old. I think they were 57, and they were up there. And they heard that I was getting married. Debbie was having a wedding shower while I was going to the tournament. And they gave me this little bitty plaque. Literally, it's about the size of this. And it's kind of crudely carved on, and it has in the middle of it, it has a proverb poem. And everywhere we have lived, that has been nailed up right beside the door that we exit, that we see that proverb. And I think that couple would be very happy. I know they were so old back then. I'm sure they're not with us any longer. I think they'd be surprised that that little bitty plaque, it meant so much to us. You know, it's not the value of something. I've been given Afghans, and I've been given Mercuries. And I don't have the Mercuries, but I still have the Afghan. It's not always material things. I have certain Bibles that I'm going to leave for my kids and for my grandkids. I have certain guns, and I have one really nice one. I just told Ella that I cleaned it very well, and I put it in the nice hard shell box that came in with the ammo, and I put it to the side. I will not carry it again. The next time it comes out of the box, she'll be receiving that. I've given my boys, some of my grandsons, a golden Henry rifle, a golden boy Henry rifle. How many know what I'm talking about? A golden boy. And isn't that, like butter on that, you know? And the girls can have the Bibles, the guys will take the rifles. I think that's the way that's going to work. And Jameson and Bear were over helping me clean my garage the other day. And Jameson fell in love with one of my automatic knives. And he said, Papa, I really, really like that. And asked grandchildren talk with, for a Papa, can I have that? Papa, I really like that. And I said, you want that? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, see if your daddy will let you have it. And it's a nice, it's not a switchblade, it's an automatic, okay? You got to know how. But it has a nice snap to it, doesn't it? You got it on you tonight? No? Okay. Well, you might need it in a church fight. You never know. Next business meeting, be sure to have it. And, and he said, thank you, Papa. Daddy said, I can have it. Well, you can have it. And then Bear says, Bubba, you get the knife, but I get Papa's truck when he dies. So it's nice to be loved, you know. And my youngest son, John, would always say, Dad, when you're dead, can I have this? And, and I think Bear takes a lot after him in that fashion. But there are some things that we need to leave our children and our grandchildren. Now, notice there's three foundations here. There's the essentials of a spiritual foundation. And when I say spiritual foundation, this deals with a life that is based off of Bible principle. Xander has just been saved for a short while. I really love him. He is a good young man. If you've spent 5 minutes with him, you know that to be so. And he's gotten saved, and he's just this is hard to imagine, but he's just a baby in Christ. He's got a lot to learn. And Xander's, we don't just live our life. The Bible, this book, is full of principles to live our life by. It tells us what to like and what not to like. The Bible tells us, because you've loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore will the Lord your God pour out the oil of gladness upon your life. It tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It tells us places we should go, to not forsake the assemblies of ourselves. But it tells us places not to go, that we're not to be in the seat of the scornful. And so it tells us everything. And we need to have be principled people. But the principles that we have can't be the principles of this world, because they're forever changing. Every strange wind of doctrine is moving. So we've got to be anchored, and we have to anchor our children in Bible principle. Saying that it's because that's what we do, or that's what we believe, or that's what the preacher says, is not good enough. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word never changes. And we need to teach the Bible, and we need to teach Bible principles. We live our life by Bible principles. By the principles, we develop standards and convictions. Now you say, do you ever get sick of standards and convictions? Yes, I do, all the time. So you ever get rid of standards and convictions? No, because those standards and convictions help me maintain the principle in God's word. So there's a spiritual foundation that is based by Bible principle. You better make sure your kids understand and your grandkids understand Bible principle. I think of Lisa Miller, and I can see how she is pouring herself in to her grandkids. And she's pouring in sausage, biscuit, and bacon, too. That always makes it a little bit easier. But she's pouring into them. And one of her grandsons said something. I won't repeat it. It wasn't bad. As a matter of fact, it was quite accurate. But it made me fall off my chair when I heard it. And out of the mouth of babes. But a spiritual foundation. Listen, John the Baptist don't happen. They're cultivated. John the Baptist that doesn't come one morning. John wakes up and he's John the Baptist. Let me tell you something. His parents poured into him much of what God would take and use in his life. So there's the spiritual foundation. Secondly, there is the academical or academic foundation. This is obviously reading, writing, and arithmetic. These are important. You get one shot at educating your children. You don't want your child dumber than a brick. You want them to have more than double digits in IQ. And this is not something that should be taken lightly. And those of you who are homeschooling, let me tell you, you're responsible for that. You've taken that responsibility on. You're responsible for that. If your child can't read, if your child doesn't get math, if your child is having a problem writing, a matter of fact, you know, we live in a world today. I can't believe this. I can't believe it. But there was some story, I forget what it is, but someone in our church, it might have been Debbie that told me, that she signed her name or something, and the lady looked at it and said, oh, that's so beautiful, but I can't read cursive. You know, can't read cursive. We have people who can't read cursive, can't write cursive. I started writing cursive, I think, in third or fourth grade. And we got rid of the big fat pencils, remember those? And got down to little skinny pencils and started writing cursively. And listen, and you don't let the world set the standard of the education for your children. You do that yourself. There needs to be an academic foundation, reading, writing, arithmetic. There's got to be a spiritual foundation, Bible principle. Then the third essential of a foundation is practical, a practical foundation that deals with ethics and core values. Now, there's a lot of core values that I can cover, but I'm going to just talk about a few tonight. And I want you to know, to survive in this world, you've got to have a solid spiritual foundation. You have to have an academic foundation. I remember years ago when I think it was Jack Miller was going into a grade where you had to have a keyboard. And Rachel taught that. And Rachel speaks Spanish. Rachel does sign language. Rachel is flies on the keyboard. And Rachel puts up with Joe. I mean, there's a great thing about Rachel there. And but Jack came to me and said, Pastor, I don't want to take keyboard. At least I don't remember this or not. And I said, well, you're taking it. And he was reasoning with me, and I just love Jack. And Jack had such an easy way about reasoning. Ben would just say, okay, and then just go do it. And he said, Pastor, I'm never going to use this. I'm never going to use this. I'm going to be, you know, hauling trailers or turning wrenches or doing something. I'm never going to use a keyboard. And I said, Jack, listen to me. The day's coming where the whole world will operate by a keyboard. And so it has to be, the academics. Now, the practical foundation, these ethics, core values. To survive in this world, our children must be taught the core value. Number one, here's a good one. It's a dirty four-letter word. You might not want to say it around your kids. Here it goes. Work. The core value of how to work. W-O-R-K. Now, you may be here and you may be listening to me and say, well, doesn't everybody understand that? No, they do not. Let me talk to you about work for a minute. Work is as old as creation. In Genesis 2, verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, to work the ground. Genesis 2:15 says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, let me make something specific here. This is before the fall. Work is not the curse of sin. Well, because we've sinned, we have to work. No, it was God's design for man to work. Now, let me say this about men. Men get a great satisfaction out of their work. There's something to be said about a man and his prospering and his moving forward in his work. I taught my sons to work. I had my sons work with people who did, ungodly, filthy work. I wanted them to be filthy. I wanted them to work hard. I wanted them to sweat. Why? Because, listen to me, I used to tell my kids this, and I'll tell you this. One day you will grow up, and you're going to work till you die. You know, work's not, you know, and understand this. We have a summer, and there's this concept that summer's the time for play. No, summer was a time to help your parents work the fields. That's why school was let out. Otherwise, we'd have school year-round. But summer was scheduled so kids could be home to help harvest the crops and work in the field. You want to talk about working, harvesting hay, chopping cotton, pulling cotton? Son, you want to talk about working? I preached in a country church for years, and for 17 months, actually. I was out in the country. And I was going to say that. I told Brother Umstead that if things get, I saw about the picture that Lisa Miller posted about no food on the shelves. And I said, looks like it was time to get a milk cow in the backyard. And I asked Brother Umstead, could he come over and show me how to milk it? And I'm a city guy. Now, I'm joking about that because Debbie can milk it. She's a country girl. And she said that they'd milk the cow and they'd have this much cream on top of the milk. They'd have to stir it up real good to get it. And that's why her bones are so hard today. And that's why her bones are so strong and thick and strong. But listen, God has intended for men to work. Let me tell you this. You don't give your kids an allowance for being your kids. You make them earn that money. Give them something to earn. You know, the only free cheese is in a rat trap. That's all there is. And, you work, you teach your kids to work, you teach them to work hard, you grandparents, you work your kids. I work my grandkids. Now, I pay them a little more than what I paid my kids back in that day, but I got a little bit more than what I had back in that day. And, all that I do for my grandkids, I wish I could have done for my kids, but I can for my grandkids. Listen, work is as old as creation. Before man fell, God had Adam in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He worked. Now, also, work is ordained by God. In Genesis 3, verse 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Before this time, there was none of this type of thing to deal with. No weeds. Can you imagine? There was no need for Roundup. None of that. And thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. He says, listen, verse 19. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The work was ordained by God. It was it's as old as creation, but God cursed the ground and has made work much more difficult because of sin. People want to say, why do these things happen? Sin, that's why. You know, do we die? Why did this person die? Why did that person? Well, they died because of leukemia and because of cancer and because of a tumor and because of a stroke, because of a heart attack. No, they died because of sin. Sin is the reason why. And work is as old as creation. Work is ordained by God. Work is one of the commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Listen to what he says, that if a man would not work, neither should he eat. Now, understand this. Necessity is a great motivator for work. If a guy's belly gets hungry enough, he'll go find a job somewhere. But as long as he's getting free money, as long as the government's printing money like it's wallpaper, and passing it out, as long as he's getting free money. And I'm not saying there aren't people who perhaps are handicapped, people who are in a, you know, I'm not being harsh with those kind of people. But let's face it, this giveaway welfare system has just destroyed people. And by the way, it's kept them in bondage. It has enslaved them to this government. They do not have the same rights. Those who live in public housing, they do not have the same rights that you and I have. And I don't know if you know that or not, but they don't have the same rights. They do not have the same constitutional rights that you and I have. And it has caused them to still be in bondage and still be in slavery. He says, by the sweat of your brow. It's a commandment. And if a person doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And your daughter, your son, they should do dishes. They should make their bed. They should clean their room. The boys should work outside. They should sweat. I had a GoFundMe. It was a Toro lawnmower. It was my GoFundMe. And it was about a 20-inch cut. And I cut these enormous yards. I mean huge. For $3.50, and I was thrilled. I thought I was getting rich, man, and worked hard. Listen, some hate work, some can't work, and some are afraid of work, afraid of getting dirty, afraid of getting muddy, afraid of getting sweaty, afraid of getting greasy. Listen, if you got a boy, get him greased from one end to the other. Working, making sweat. Get in a shade tree with a canteen or a Yeti and say, come here, son, pour it over his head. Make some, you know, step into the garage and say, we don't have time for lunch, so here. And teach him what mustard sardines are. Pull those out. And eat them out in the garage. If you take one inside the house, you'll get beat. You know, you don't want them back and everything. And this is what I did. Our boys worked, and they worked with me, and they worked hard. And I can say, you know, this is a certain way it's going to be. There's a right way, there's a wrong way, there's my way. It's going to be my way, and you're going to work, and you can do it 15 times till you do it my way, but you're going to do it. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about it. Teach your kids to work. Teach your daughters to work. They need to know how to clean house, how to keep house. The Bible says the woman is what? The keeper of the... Well, she needs to know how to do that. And, you know, she knew, you know, let her fight the dust bunnies. Let her fight, you know, the syrup or the honey frozen, stuck on the plates. You know, give them jobs. And if you have several children, have them rotate jobs and make sure they do it. And if somebody hates a particular job, maybe they need to have it 2 weeks in a row until they learn to get it right. Am I telling the truth here? Teach your kids to work. Listen, we got people who hate work. They work harder to get out of work than if they just do the work, they'd be done with it. There are some people who can't work. They don't know which end of the broom to hold. They don't know which end of the shovel to hold. They don't know how to do it. They couldn't do it. They're the makings of an idiot and a fool because they've not been taught how to work. I want to let you know this. No boss could ever say to me anything stronger than my father hadn't already said to me. I started working when I was 15. I started working for the public when I was 15. But I had worked for my father long before that time. And when my dad said, I need a half inch long socket, I ran to the tool shed. I didn't stroll. God knows I didn't stop and get a drink of water. And listen to me, Armageddon hit if I brought back a 9/16 inch. If I brought back the wrong socket, it was the end of the world. And I want you to say, are you bitter against your dad? I love my father. My father did me a great service. My father worked as a sharecropper. My father hitchhiked from Mark Tree, Arkansas to Little Rock, Arkansas with 50 cents in his pocket and joined a thing called the United States Marine Corps, went straight to Paradise Island, and from Paradise Island went straight to Korea and was in the Chosin Reservoir. And listen, my father, because of his work ethic and what he did, he caused a greater life for me. When it came to work, he didn't play. Man. He made fun work. He wanted to go fishing. Brother Martis, I wish you could have fished with him. Man, it was stealth. Don't bump the boat like fish have ears, you know. Dad, they don't have ears. They know vibration, son. And sometimes my dad wasn't a save man. Often he used adjectives and adverbs. Like blippity blip and blank blank, you know. Understand this. No boss could call me in and tell me, I have called staff members in and they have cried on the other side of my desk. Men. It's embarrassing. Say, Pastor, you cry. Sometimes, but you'll never see it. And I taught my kids, don't you let them see you cry. You suck it up and be tough. People hate work. Some people can't work. Some are just afraid of work. Oh, I might get dirty. You know, we're going to do a job. And they come out in white polo. They come out in white pants and a pink polo shirt. They didn't dress to work. They're wearing flip-flops or sandals. Go get some steel-toed boots on, son. You're going to need them. Amen? You know, teach them to work. Necessity is the greatest motivator of work. There is no free ride. Life kicks you in the teeth and kicks you to the curb. It does not care, and you better know how to work. This is a core value of knowing how to work. Let me tell you this. I don't care how tough things get. If you taught your kids to work, they'll get through. Yeah. They'll get through. Number two, a core value. Teach them how to be on time. Now, I've been speaking. I took a lot of time on point one because I was waiting for Anita to get here to get to point two and everything. I'm not going to be picking on her much longer. She's going to be leaving. I said, oh, she just waved at me. How to be on time. Now, you know, with some people, this is just a big joke. But I want you to know, it's not a joke. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I have a big clock up on my in my office. It's above the chairs. When I counsel people, they think I'm looking at them, but I actually just look in the minutes, click off up there. And I have it 3 to 4 minutes fast on purpose. Leaders don't need to be on time. They need to be early. And redeeming the time because of Asia. Listen, being late, you can't be or do your best. Being late, you show disregard for others. If you're 5 minutes late and there's five people waiting on you, you multiply your 5 minutes by their 5 minutes, and that's how much time you're late now. You show disregard for others. Being late, you shamefully waste your resources and others as well. Being late, you miss many opportunities and promotions. There are people who want to promote you, and they'll ask certain questions. And one of the things they'll ask every time, and when I get put down as a reference, listen, don't put me down as a reference if you don't want me to tell the truth, because I tell the truth. And they'll ask me every time, are they punctual? And I'm always happy to say, yes, yes, they are. But sometimes I'll say, you know, they're very good people, and they've got many attributes, but punctuality's not always one of them. I try to be as soft on it as I can, but you waste your resources and others being late. You miss many opportunities and promotions because you're late. Being late, you will turn others against you needlessly. You irritate other people when you're late. They have to wait on you. You know, Pollyanna can't get here on time, and we've got to wait. We've got reservations at the restaurant. We've got to be at the play at a certain time. We're going to revival, and we don't want to sit in the back. Listen, at camp, our kids sit in the front pews. You know why? They got there early. They're not sitting in the back. I told them, I want you to sit together, and I want you to sit up front and get there early, and they did. If I have to, after a service, say, where were you at? You know, I better not have to go hunt for two kids. I can't find, they're not in the service. Better not have to go hunt and find them there. Teach them the importance. You needlessly turn others against you. Lot, he was lingering Lot in Genesis 19, verse 16. And while he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. Don't be lingering. Don't be late. Teach your kids. Teach your grandkids. Be on time. Say it with me. Be on time. One more time. Be on time. That's right. It's important. It's a core value. Have them to be on time. Have them to be there early. Number three. A core value. This is important. How to get along with others. And it starts with siblings. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Teach your children. I'm talking about primary age kids, junior age kids, preteens and teenagers. Teach them to get along with others. Now, I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about dipping yourselves or breaking the standard. But I'm saying, you know, quit bossing everybody. Quit trying to tell everybody who they're going to be. I was listening to my grandkids. This is years ago. It was Ella. It was Wesley. And it was Jameson. And Jameson was just a little bitty guy. And Wesley was Roy Rogers, and Ella was Dell Evans, and I think Jameson was going to be Trigger or Bullet or some the horse or the dog or Pat Brady or, you know, some clown. And I heard Bubba protesting, but I don't want to be him. And they said, yes, you're going to be him, but I don't want to be him. And they said, no, you have to be him. I'm Roy Rogers, and she's Dell Evans, and you're going to be him. But I don't want to be him. I said, Jameson, you can be whoever you want to be. Let him be Roy Rogers, let her be Dell Evans, and you be Superman, you fly everywhere you want to go. Listen, if your kid can't get along with others, listen to me, your kid is the problem. I see these mean girls. I went to school with them. When I got down, they were crying like a piece of tin foil all crumpled up in the floor. They shouldn't poke the bear. But you have these girls. Most of them are named Ashley. I don't know why, but they are. How many Ashleys do you know? Mean as sin. Mean. Anybody named Ashley here tonight? Good, because I don't take it back. And they're going to orchestrate who's going to be where and who's going to do what and what's going to be what. And that grows up into an adult who is a problem in the church. You know, I think Syntyche and Euodias, they had an issue there. One thought the flower arrangement looked good on the Lord's Supper table, and the other one liked it better up on the platform. It was some major doctrinal issue, I'm sure. But Paul, he said, I beseech you, Euodias, I beseech you, Syntyche. He pleaded with both of them to come together in like-mindedness. But But you have somebody who's been orchestrating and snapping their fingers and putting people, and you're going to play this, and you're going to play that, and you're going to do here. And then they run into somebody and says, no, I'm not doing that. They meet somebody who says no to them, and then they think, he was mean to me. No, you just hadn't said no. You never heard no before. Teach them to get along with others. A, harmony is a great thing. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace with all men for the brethren to dwell in unity. Harmony is a great thing. When Rachel plays the piano and you hear it, she's in harmony. If I went over there and started playing ding, 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 boom, 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 let me tell you something. It would be disharmony. It would be lacking unity, and it gets on your nerves. You can't listen to it. Would you please stop that child from playing that piano? And that's the way some people are. You just grate on people. You don't learn your place, and you try to force your way, and you just grate. You know. And I want you to know, I want Brother Umstead to be my friend, but if he wants to be a chump and a hard dude to be around, I can just say, hi, how are you? And just keep walking. And my life is swell if we're never, ever friends, ever, ever. But some people don't get it. I mean, you get on people's last nerves with yourself. And then you think someone's mean or unkind. But it's because you get on their last nerve and you're boom, 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 till they can't take it anymore. You bring the worst out of that person. Am I telling the truth tonight? Some of you just looking at me. I know I'm telling the truth. And get that out of your kid before they become an adult that I have to pastor. Listen, a contentious spirit is caused by pride, division, and a mean spirit. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see, I remember when I was in Bible college. Now, let's see, it was probably back in 1877 back then. And anytime there was a free hour, I worked a job, had a wife and a child, and a child on the way, and worked a second job. So I usually use that free hour to try to catch up on something. But I always was amused by the preacher boys, especially the freshmen and sophomores who knew so much, who would begin a debate. You know that, right? And they start a sophisticated theological debate. It would start something like this: if a tree falls in the woods and there's no one there to hear it, doesn't make a sound, my answer is, who cares? If it didn't follow me, my car, my house, I just don't care. I'm trying to get this homiletic message together here. And they would dispute and they would argue. And they were honing their sharpness on debate and on argument. There's some people who just like to argue. Now listen, become a fighting fundamentalist, but with a positive side. We are to be warriors. We're to be good soldiers for Jesus. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 18, verse 14, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? So have a positive side. Look for the good in everybody. And if Sembalad and Tobiah come to you and they tell you that if a squirrel scampers up your wall, it's going to fall, just tell them, oh no, I'm too busy doing the work of God to come to the valley of oh no. And just keep serving God. But learn, teach your children, it's core value, how to get along with others. How to get along with others. Listen to me, if you are behind in that, you are in trouble with your child. They don't get along. Pretty soon it's not going to be getting along with a teacher. It's not going to be getting along with a policeman. Where does it stop? fourthly, core value, teach them how to complete the job. Teach them to be a finisher. To be a finisher, not a quitter. You'll see that people who start this quitting, they develop a pattern of it. Anytime things get rough and it starts getting tough, they just quit. It's despicable. It's pitiful, especially in a man. It's true in a woman too, but especially in a man. Yeah, I want to say, man, you got a wife, you got kids, you can't quit. You got to get up, put your boots on, you got to go. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like man, be strong. Quit you like man, what does it mean? It means be a man, be strong, finish. A, stay versus don't stray. Quit you like man. Now you'll learn. A matter of fact, I think Bob Jones Sr. said, you can judge a man's character by what it takes to make him quit. And I think there's truth, great truth to that. Well, I just wasn't appreciated. Is that why you do things, to be appreciated? Pastor, I don't think I should teach Sunday school anymore. I just don't feel appreciated. I don't think I should work on bus. I just don't have the sense of appreciation. Is that what we're doing? What we're doing so that others will appreciate? What we do is because of our love. Our motivation is our love for the Lord, right? Don't start something you will not finish. You'll be unworthy. In Luke 9:62, the Bible says, and Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You don't want to be unworthy. And you'll listen to me. When you quit, you may be down the road, but you'll look back and you'll remember that area that you failed, that you petered out, you quit, you stopped, you didn't finish, you didn't complete it. It might be something small, but still you didn't do it. Believers should not quit. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye brethren, be ye weary in well doing. It's okay. Someone told me Sunday, Pastor, you look tired. And I said, yes, I am, but it's a good tired. And this is what I'm talking about, being weary in well-doing. That's a good tired. Teach them to press on. The Bible says in Philippians 3:12, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Teach them to stay, don't stray. Teach them that they should finish and not be unworthy. Teach them that believers should not quit. Teach them to press on. Teach them to continue. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast seen and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then lastly, here's something very important. Core value. How to submit to authority. You know the difference is between a 3-year-old rebel and a 13-year-old rebel? 10 years. That's the difference. When we were in Bible college, we had our first child. And he was such a blessing to us. We love him so. And he would get upset. And he was just a little baby. Well, how old was he, Dewey? You know, remember? Just over a year. And he would get upset. And when he'd get upset, he'd collapse. And he banged his head on the floor. Now, we lived in a little bitty, pitiful trailer. It wasn't a mobile home. It wasn't a modular house. It was a trailer, you know, like 30 years old trailer. It was one of those that I could touch the wall in the hallway on this side and touch it on this side as I walked down. One of those that when you fill the bathtub, you wouldn't care if it would spill out because it was leaning a little bit this way. Okay. And when he would plop down and bump his head, the floor would just go thump. You know, it kind of moved when you walked on it anyway. And we would laugh. Oh, look at him. Oh, that's so funny. Look at him. Oh, somebody's mad. Woo, look at him. And we would laugh. We thought it was the cutest thing. And we went to church one night. And Dr. Bob Gray got up and preached. And he preached about how the children should obey right away. And how a 12-month-old child should obey their father on first command. And man, Debbie and I both went to the altar. We were sobbing. We thought, oh, God. We got John Dillinger on our hand, and we don't even know it, you know. And we don't know what we're doing here. And she's from a broken home. I'm from a non-Christian home. We're just doing the best we could. You know, whenever the pastor preached on family home, I never thought, who does he think he is telling me that? I never thought, how dare him? I'm a man. He don't have to tell me that. If you're a man, you don't have to tell anybody you're a man. Okay? You people know that. I always took it very special that my pastor loved me and invested in me to do that. And understand this. We went home. We declared war on little Joshua. And we couldn't break him from plopping down and bopping his head. We tried to, but that just was his M.O. Man, he just did that. And we were going into our little trailer one day, and we didn't have a porch. We had concrete steps stacked up. And he lost his temper, and he stopped down, and he popped his head on that concrete step. I remember he went back, he went, and he looked at that, and he went, "Wah!" That's the last time he ever did it. I thought, well, Hail Mary full of grace, you know, he's got that done. And understand, your children need to learn how to submit to authority. I'm appalled at the primary age kids and some junior kids who dare to give me the death stare. What they better know is that death stare can be given back. Okay. He got slapped when he was a child. And, and he thought that was funny. Anyway, your child hasn't been taught to respect authority. And it's not a cultural thing of North and South. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. I don't know about you, but I can't afford for God to resist me, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Self-discipline and control. Teach your children self-discipline. The Bible says in the last days, it talks about incontinent. In other words, no control. I've told my wife, if someone cuts you off, don't blow your horn at them. People are crazy today. They'll pull up beside you. They'll shoot in the car. You know. Be careful losing control, because you give license for others to lose control. And some of them can lose control in a much bigger way than you ever would. Self-discipline and control. I think learning to play the piano is a discipline. Practicing, playing football, studying English, riding the bike. These are things that need to be taught, that take self-discipline and take some control. First time the child falls down and skins his or her knee, he's got to get back on the bike and go again. He needs to learn self-discipline and control. I can do this. I will do this. Other people are doing this. I can do it too. I'm going to do this. Now listen, if someone came in here, or if you had a domestic issue at your home, and your wife called the police, and the police came, and you beat the police up, and they sent more police, and you beat those police up. And they said, okay, we have a special team called SWAT for this. So SWAT comes out. And I said, all right, come out with your hands up. You're surrounded by SWAT. And you said, I don't care, copper. You know, it's my James Cagney. You coppers, I don't care. So SWAT goes in and you beat SWAT up. Well, you beat the police up. You beat the sheriff's department up. You beat SWAT up. So the governor calls out the National Guard, and they come in tanks, and they got tanks and bazookas, and they've got Apache helicopters and stealth jets. And what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. There's different levels of authority, and in the end, authority is going to win. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. Authority must win. You see, they should adhere to standards and conviction of the home and church. Now, there's a lot of teenagers who become angry with the church. If you don't believe that, just get on the internet. They're 33 today, and the church is one of their life is ruined. Never mind the alcohol, the tattoos, and the drugs, and the rebellion. But many teenagers are rebellious today. They're angry with the church because their home standard and convictions was weaker than what the church standard and conviction was. Therefore, the heavier standard becomes the enemy. It's a major mistake not to require or demand anything from your kids or your children. Here are some things you ought to demand. Respect. Truthfulness. Politeness. Now, regardless of where you're from, above or below the Mason-Dixon line, you ought to teach your children, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder. There's a lot of different things that could be added to this. I know that. But I want you to know, I think if there's two foundations that are being very lax about in our culture today, it's the spiritual foundation and it's the practical foundation. People are pretty high on academics, but when it comes to spiritual foundation, it's quite weak. And practical ethics and core values. I was talking with Zach today, and he was talking to the pastor and another person who's kind of in charge of his church that he's visited. And he made a statement. He said, and I would not take credit. All the credit goes to Eddie and Marta, and that's for sure. But he said, my pastor is a very ethical man, and he has taught me ministerial ethics. That blessed my heart when he told me he said that today. Because I want to tell you this, I am ethical. And listen, if you don't have accountability, you have no credibility. God's people said, these are things you better teach your children. If your cute little girl can give the stink eye to a 257-pound man, you're in trouble, man. I'll tell you what's going to happen. A few years, they're going to be stomping on you. Teach your children these core values. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, to have godly children, spiritual children. Help us to have academically sharp kids. And then, Lord, help us to teach these ethics and core values. Help us to teach our kids how to work hard, be a good worker, how to be on time, how to get along with others, how to finish the job, how to complete, not be a quitter, and to be willing to willingly submit to authority to do the right thing. Help us take these five practical core values, these essentials for success, and drill them into our children. In thy name I pray.